We're in the middle of a sermon series going over the ways in which we are invited into God's body as the church. We're exploring the four identity-shaping truths for every follower of Christ and four pillars of what it means to belong as members of God's family. And I believe that these are very important for the church to hear. And so over the past few weeks, we've gone over a couple of them. The first being, I'm invited. We're in this sermon series called I'm In. And so everyone will start with an I'm In beginning. It says, I'm invited. And what that meant was simply, you are invited into God's presence. You're invited into the presence of Jesus. You're invited to this church. You're invited to be a part of God's family. And that's the entirety of the gospel in SparkNotes version is God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. So he invites you really close. And I think it also trickles down to us as a church. We should be inviting even the world's worst into a relationship with Christ because they cannot remain the same when they meet Jesus. And so I'm invited. And we even, this I'm In series was meant to be very personal for you to experience this personally. And so for each of us, I pray that you know you're invited to come closer to Christ. You're invited to grow in your relationship. You're invited to be discipled. The second one is I'm invaluable. For us to realize the value in which we hold in the name of Christ, for us to realize that God sees you as his child and he would leave the 99 to come to the lost every time. He would always be searching for you. One of my favorite images of our God is the story of the prodigal son when God, as the dad character when God, as the dad character in the story, is looking at the horizon, just awaiting his son to peek over the hill. And so it's this amazing moment of you're invaluable to God. He cares about you. He has a purpose for you and a reason that you are here and in this time in history. And then today I want us to talk about how I'm influential. I'm influential. That you are influential in God's kingdom, that you are influential for God's glory right now, today, in this moment. Not when you've got everything figured out later, but right now you're influential. And then next week, we're going to talk about I'm invested as we consecrate our membership, being invested in the body of Jesus, but being invested in your relationship with him and what that may look like, that you're invested in God's church. And so today we're going to talk about I'm influential and what that means. And one of the basic bare minimum kind of things I want you to understand about being influential is that you have no idea how one conversation, one word of encouragement, or one expression of love might change someone's life, especially when it's rooted in this covenant life together in Christ's body. You just don't know. I've seen this many times in my life. We hang on to the compliment for days and days end. I remember a few weeks ago, Leslie and I were out on a date. And, you know, praise God we get to do those things. But I remember someone walked over to her and just said, I love your outfit. You are beautiful. And in my mind, I'm like, well, I said she's beautiful about 42 times before we left the house. But someone else came up and said it, and it just meant so much. She would share throughout the evening, it just meant so much that she said she liked my dress or whatever it may be. You never know, as something as silly as that can be, but you never know just how encouraging your story in the name of Christ can be for someone else. And so in order for us to understand the influence in which we have, I think we have to redefine the word influencer. For us, we see influencers as the live streaming individuals that can make certain material or sell certain material well, or people who influence decisions of others. Defined kind of in our culture today, is that influencers are someone with followers who can sway purchases. But Scripture, when it talks about someone who influences others in the name of Christ, it's someone who by the Spirit sways people toward Jesus. And that's God's primary greenhouse for his influence in the local church. That's what we are called to do as believers, is to be an influencer for the house of God, be an influencer for a relationship of what it means to be following Jesus. We do this through our actions, our words, everything that we do. We are supposed to be influencing others for Christ. And it's the same with becoming a member of a church. As a member of a church, we're not seeing this as the status symbol of belonging here. Again, we don't have a golf course that you get cheaper shots at. We don't have a restaurant that you're going to get better food at. We are belonging to a body of Christ, belonging to a people in covenantal love that belong to God, and we influence by growing in the soil we are planted in right here as a church. And so I think we, in our own brains, we have to define influencer differently. Matter of fact, Jesus defines influencer in many different ways. I mean, we are called to be this body of Jesus together. And we see this in Scripture. Ephesians 2 talks about how you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So if we're members of his household, we are sharing more. We are talking about the home in which we live. We can't wait to share about the Southern Views magazine article of heaven. I mean, it just is what it is. We belong in this home of God, and so we are going to share it through our influence in others. And so there's two specific scriptures I want us to kind of anchor into today. The first is what I believe Jesus is telling us and how he defines influence. And then the second is the greatest influencer in Scripture, I believe, one of them. How Jesus defines it, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 through 16. And then when it comes to the greatest influencer, we're actually going to look at my favorite book and favorite chapter in Scripture, John chapter 4. So let's start with Matthew 5. This is Jesus' definition of influence. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. For Jesus, influence was not defined as the platform itself, but rather the people doing what they're supposed to do, this body that we belong to, and even the person right in front of you being an influence to them. This is interesting when we see this in the context of church membership or church belonging. Because if you look at that passage out of Matthew chapter 5, you'll see that the words salt and light are actually meant to be plural things. Just like at, you're at home, you don't just have one grain of salt in the salt shaker and you sprinkle that on your fries and you're like, oh, this is enough. No, you have the whole salt shaker full. Just like light, I can't just pick one little piece of light right here and just hold it before you. The light is plural. It's overcoming. It's a group of light. I mean, it's greater than just one individual. Membership in the church is how we say, I'm in this city on a hill with these people, and we are going to represent and influence right where we are. We're going to represent and influence in the way that we do right here at this church. And so I believe the influence that we have on others is so important. I also believe that the influence we've had on ourselves is important. So one question I get asked often is, who influenced you into your life of following Jesus? Who shared the gospel with you? How did you come to faith? And so in many ways, I like to explain this. First, it took a radical children's director, Gretchen Smith at St. Mark, for many, many years ago. She influenced Jesus to me. She showed me what it was to love Christ, to read my Bible, to care about what I'm doing in the name of Jesus. And her husband would partner on every retreat. And so I got to see actually what a great marriage looked like, especially in like sacrificial giving to your spouse. But she just began to kind of start the fire, put the kindling down, maybe strike a match or two. But then that grew as I got older. I had some men in my life who fed into my life. One of those was Ward Jordan. Some of you may know Mr. Ward. Mr. Ward is one that he carries around a bracelet of Romans 8:28, and it just is that argument of if Christ is for us, then who would be against us? And he hands those out to everybody and their mama to share the love of Jesus. It's an influence in which he has on those around him. But he would instill in me at an early age, reading your Bible. There's another gentleman named Kevin Brown who would teach our Sunday school class, and he would make you, before you go into high school, tell the entire story of the Old Testament to the New. He would make you go from Genesis all the way to the beginning of the of Matthew, all the way through Malachi, I mean, every bit of it. And what is the main running themes? And I love that. It influenced for me what it was to read my Bible and to study. Then I graduate high school. I kind of run from the gospel a good bit. I had my two personalities of St. Andy at church who loved all the old ladies and Andy that was in the social setting of school and college and all of that. But it took some men from Atlanta coming to serve the Chrysalis community here, which is the Emmaus community, or it's just ultimately it's just an adult sold out weekend. It's just a retreat. But these men from Atlanta came down and they invested in me for about 4 days to show me about what it means to love God with your whole heart. And so it influenced me into studying my gospel more, to where in 2016 I'd be asked to be a youth pastor and I would say no because I had no confidence in myself. And I'd tell them, I've never read my Bible all the way through. There's no way I could teach kids. To not even 6 months later, my pastor and Scott influenced me in the way that he continued to search after me and say, God's got a plan on your life, young man. God's doing something in your life, young man. I can see that God is all over you. Will you just say yes and dive in and watch what God can do in between? And so what we see is just that the people in our lives that influence us the most, you tend to carry some of those things with you. But what we have to know about the influence in which we carry, or the influence upon us, is that it's not always instant. I think we think that when we share the story of Jesus in our lives, or when we step out in our uncomfortable space to even maybe share about our faith or maybe pray for someone, we want the instant microwave, yes, Jesus, life is different. I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life, and I'm never going to sin again. I mean, we want that style, and that can happen. But in many cases, the influence you have isn't always instant. It's also not always obvious. Just because you don't see the harvest in that moment doesn't mean the seed did not take root. And I have to remind myself of this sometimes, because I'll be praying for people to experience life change and it just never seems like it's coming, or the devil continues to knock on the door for them or climb in the window of their life. And I'm just like, God, I'm praying. Like, aren't you good? Aren't you going to do something? And then one day it's like the little sprout breaks ground. And so sometimes you've got to understand your influence may just plant a seed. Your influence may just water the seed that someone else planted. And then other times you will see a harvest. And so what we see is just this influence that we have, the influence you carry. You know, we see that this is incredibly important. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is when Jesus is telling his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That's captivating for me. Because it's ultimately saying, in our culture for today, we see that as the agricultural culture of then, they had to go and deal with the harvest. They had to do all those things. Today, unless you're a farmer, you really don't have to. So I would almost paraphrase that scripture of saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the influencers are few. That we are too afraid of sharing our story. We're too afraid in the corporate world we live in that we're going to be chastised for whatever we decide to share. We're too afraid of influencing the lives of others because we think in our brain we're not good enough. We don't know enough. What if we cause them to stumble? What if we do this, this, and this? But what we see in Scripture is that Jesus is asking you to just be obedient in the next step, to be willing to influence others in the name of Christ. And so we see this very pointedly in the story of the woman at the well. Story of the woman at the well is still one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, because Jesus and his disciples, they're traveling, and this woman who that no one would have ever thought would have influence on a society does. And so Jesus is on this trip, and he's going from one point to one point, and usually if they were headed to Jerusalem or they were headed around, the Jews would actually go around Samaria. They would not cut through it because it was dirty, disgusting. It was those Samaritans. It's almost like you can read in the context of the story that they just venomously hated the Samaritans. And they hated them because they were half Jew, half Gentile. They believed that they were just like the worst of the worst because they weren't Jew. They didn't really believe holistically this style that the Jews did believe. They also had Gentile blood. And so in all ways, they were just yuck to the Jews. Well, Jesus, instead of doing what every Jewish rabbi had done at that time of going around Samaria to get to where he needed to go, he said, no, we've got to go through it. And you can almost read into the context of the disciples being like, what? No, not doing it. Jesus, we'll walk faster just to get around it. But Jesus is saying we've got to go through it. And so Jesus, they walk into Samaria, they get to this well, and Jesus sits down because he's tired, and he sits down because he wants a drink, and he sends the disciples off to go get food. And so when he sends them off, it's at midday. No one usually comes to the well at midday. All of a sudden, this woman comes up. And this is a woman that's obviously of ill repute. This is a woman who's obviously really broken, holds some sin, and carries some real shame because she's showing up at midday rather than when all the women would have shown up earlier. And so she shows up, and she's with Jesus at this well, and she comes to draw her own water. And that's where we'll pick up the story in John chapter 4, verses 9. We'll really end up in 30, but we're going to skip around a little bit. Jesus looks at the Samaritan woman and says, "Please give me a drink." Samaritan woman's response is the woman was surprised. For Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And so she said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." And she responds very, logically in the moment. She says, "I don't have a bucket and the well is very deep. How can I get this living water that you're talking about? That's just not, how can I do this?" And Jesus' response was, he replied, "Anyone who drinks of this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink of the water I give will never be thirsty again." And you can see in the story where she is like getting desperate at this point, and she ultimately just says, "Please, I want that living water. I don't want to have to come up here at midday. I don't want to have to hide in the shame that I do. Like I just want to drink of it. Can I have what you're offering? Can I have this living water that never gives me thirsty again?" And Jesus tells her, "Go get your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." "You're right," Jesus said, "you don't have a husband, for you've had 5 husbands and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." And she tries to kind of flip it. She goes, "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." And so for Jesus, he's telling her her history. He's telling her the darkest past in which she carries. And for her, the only thing she can do is kind of deflect and just say, "You must be a prophet." And then she'll even change it later and go on to a different question about, Jews worship in the temple, we worship in this mountain. And Jesus says, "One day that won't matter. You've got to worship in spirit and truth." And it's this whole conversation of trying to flip it on the fact that Jesus just read her mail, for lack of better terms. Jesus just told her every dark side of what she had done in those just few sentences for the most part. And so Jesus, in this conversation with her, he crosses every barrier. He crosses the ethnic barrier because she's a Samaritan, the moral barrier because he's talking to a woman in the first place, and the social barrier because the same thing. Moral barrier would have been the whole multiple husbands thing, but the social barrier would have been because she's a woman. And he dignifies her even in this moment. Because he tells her all the things that about himself. He tells her about the living water she can drink. He tells her about the fact that it doesn't matter if you're where you worship, as long as you worship in spirit and in truth and holistically. And he reveals her thirst in life. Not just for the well water that she was coming to get, but the holistic thirst of, "I'm tired of carrying this shame," the holistic thirst of the hurt that she carries. He reveals it. And her response is the thing that I think influences the most. When he reveals it, she immediately runs back to town, leaving her jar, and tells others, "Come and see." It says the woman left her water jar beside the well, ran back to the village, and you can almost hear the voice of the woman in the story saying, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people come streaming from the village to see him. He claims the Messiah in this passage of being the Messiah. But this woman who is messed up, who's hurting, who's broken, who's immoral, she gets to be the perfect influence for God in Samaria. A woman carries this message to where many come and see who Jesus is. Many come to have this relationship with Christ because this immoral woman goes in there and just says, "Come and see the man who made me whole. Come and see the man who is willing to share and sit in the dark moments of my life. Come see this man who knows everything about me. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the one we've been waiting on?" And so she becomes this influencer for Jesus in such a way before she's ever made whole, before she's ever made in, she's not perfect. She doesn't even at this point ask for forgiveness of the sins. I mean, Jesus required nothing from her. but she goes and influences others for Jesus. And so this story is so beautiful to me because one of the things that it shares, and this is why I loved this past Monday when we got to spend some time with the men at Valley Rescue Mission, because it just proves it. It proves that you do not have to have your life together to influence someone for Jesus. You do not have to have your life together to influence someone for Christ. You do not have to be perfect. So many of us think we'll talk about Jesus more when we read our Bible more. We'll talk about Jesus more when we've got it all together. We'll really share our faith and influence others in the name of Christ when we do something. You don't have to wait until then. God is not telling you to wait till then. God's asking you, will you be obedient in this moment? And so this broken woman, still broken, goes and influences others for Jesus. See, this woman, she becomes an immediate witness to her community. She brings others to the source of which she has been received in freedom. She did not wait for the platform. She did not wait till Pastor Andy asked her to give the announcements. Instead, she leveraged her relationship network and she attacked that wholeheartedly with the gospel of Christ and said, come and see this man. And so what we see just in the passage of this, one of the greatest influencers in Scripture, we see number one, that your past does not disqualify your influence. Your past does not disqualify your influence. I don't care what you've dealt with. I don't care what your record looks like. I don't care how many times you've been to jail or if you have a felony or if you're divorced or if you're whatever you're doing. Your past does not disqualify your influence. Matter of fact, I think for some of us, your past makes you a better person to be the mouthpiece of healing for others. Some of the greatest stories I've seen in my own life have been this. When the addict reaches out to the addict and is able to share how their sobriety for however long it is can reach that person in their sobriety. Or when the person who's dealt with cancer reaches out to the person who's dealing with cancer and is able to share that God is bigger than the cancer. Or, I mean, just any influence in which you have. Your past does not disqualify. I actually think it makes you more able to heal. If Christ claims you, your story becomes this beautiful tapestry of God's goodness. Second, I believe your influence is not instant, but it's faithful. Hebrews 10 says, consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet. And so what it shows is just that there's a consistency here. Your influence might not be instant. Your influence of walking into your workspace and being the one that brings joy and hope to a place that isn't might not be instant. The person that your coworker may never say yes to Jesus as they're sitting next to you, but years later, they're like, wow, they were preaching that this entire time with their actions. They really were representing Christ like they're supposed to. It may not be instant, but it is faithful to claim the name of Jesus in the ability to influence others. And then finally, your influence is a project for the whole bride of Christ. For all of us, we need each other. We talked about this in I'm Invaluable, is that I need you to have the influence that you have, just like you need me to have the influence I have. You know, statistics say 5 years after most Christians become Christians, they stop hanging out in places where non-Christians are. And so, my friends, your workplaces, the hospital, where Publix, when you go get your groceries, wherever you find yourself, your influence is needed. And our influence is a project for the whole bride of Christ. If you were not there this last Monday, I'm sorry you missed out on an awesome opportunity of serving the men from the Valley Rescue Mission. We got to witness as the bride of Christ, thinking that we were going there to bless them, we got to witness the blessing that they were with their stories of brokenness, with the songs of these men singing. And with all of these things, I mean, the whole bride of Christ coming together saying, yes, Jesus, in all of it. And so we've got to understand that influence is the project that we have. And so what's a modern example of kind of the same witness of the John chapter 4 woman? Well, I believe worship is a witness. Worship is a witness. If you were here at our early service, you saw 30 of the Valley Rescue Mission men who were singing like they've never sung before. Or you've heard me share the story of my friend Munsu, who came from Kenya, and Munsu would scream in worship, and like Reckless Love would play, and he'd be like, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending Reckless Love of God, and it just was never on tune, it was never in the right key, like my man could not sing. And so we would look at him, and we'd be like, Munsu, chill out, brother, and he'd say, nope, Where I come from, we have to whisper and worship. So while I'm here, I'm going to raise my voice. And it was this beautiful influence of what it meant to worship. Your worship matters. Jessica talked a couple weeks ago at New Room where she realized during worship she could go down to the floor and kneel at the altar and pray. There's moments of that, that it's an influence for the name of Jesus. For me, personal moments where my influence has helped others, or I've seen it help others, is I, again, am that weirdo that asked to pray for you. As a matter of fact, I prayed for one of our musicians that was on stage this morning just right before the service started because I could tell something was up, and I was like, hey, let me pray for you. I like to do that stuff, and so I usually, well, sometimes, probably about once a month, go downtown or go somewhere, and I'll just walk around and ask people, hey, how can I pray for you today? And sometimes I get people that are like, you're weird, leave me alone. And that's fine. I'll high-five myself. We're good. Whatever that may mean. But then there's other people who are so captivated with someone being willing to pray for them that they allow it to happen and they've just become so affected by it. I met a man a couple weeks ago who was so appreciative that I prayed for him, and he was an atheist. And I was like, how in the world do you have appreciation in that? But he was like, no, thank you for going to your God for me. And this just, it changes things. Your influence changes things. And for him, I just pray that that was a seed planted. And so for us, how do you influence others? What do you do as members of the body of Christ to influence others? I'm going to share with you what I think influential members in the body of Christ will do. The first is, I think you belong intentionally. You belong intentionally. And what that means is that you are intentionally taking steps to belong, to be a part of the body of Christ, this local expression of Christ here right at the Ridge. You're belonging intentionally. That means when I say amen at the very end of the service, you're going to belong by your hanging out and getting to know people for a moment. My favorite thing as a pastor is when someone comes up and they're like, I can't make connections with folks. And I'm like, okay, well, let's wait till this next Sunday. I'm going to sit with you, or I'm going to watch, you know, what happens at the end of the service? And I'm like, all right, guys, y'all have a great Sunday. And they just go, pew, like, you know, completely exit. And I get some of us are not extroverts, but you don't connect if you're not intentionally trying to. And so journey groups, the men's lunches and women's dinners, I mean, whatever it may be, belong intentionally. Like, if you want your, if you're influenced, this is how you influence in so many ways. You belong intentionally so that you can grow intentionally too. If you follow Jesus and this is your church, you have a faithful step in belonging here. You know, you're not just an attender floating in, you're a member of God's household. Secondly, I believe we have to gather consistently. Do you know the statistics would show the average church attender is someone who attends one Sunday a month? This is not for something for y'all to ascribe to. Don't just be like, yes, I can sleep in one extra Sunday. You know, don't go there. But we've got to gather consistently. I can tell you, I'm on fire for Christ, and I am moving in the direction of God's will for us continually as a church. When I'm gathering with y'all consistently, and we're doing the men's lunch, we're doing the men's dinner, we're doing, you know, all these different things, and we're all together, we're gathered on a Sunday morning. I'm going to be at the bonfire tonight, and I cannot wait to gather with you all because you bring life to my dry bones. When I have nothing left, gathering consistently lets God just kind of fill me back to full. Gathering consistently reminds me that I'm not fighting the battle against the devil by myself, but I've got people looking out for my six. I've got people all around me because we're gathering consistently. And again, this is something that takes intentionality. When I was a youth pastor, it used to drive me nuts when parents would tell me, I'm not making my kid come to anything. I'm just going to let him sleep in and do all the things. And I'm like, well, yeah, I'm going to choose the easy way out too. I wish my mom would let me sleep in. But instead, my mama made me go, and it was a consistent effort to get Andy to church. And I praise God now that she did because it stuck. And so we got to gather consistently. Then, number three, what do influential members do? We serve sacrificially. This means being inconvenienced. This means maybe letting someone else sit in your seat. How dare they? This maybe means letting someone else get the last donut in the box. This may be serving in a way where you're not in this room on a Sunday morning, but instead you're loving on our children, you're babysitting, you're serving in the control room, you're helping, you know, you're online. When you're out of town and you're online, you're engaging the other people that are online. Whatever it may be, you're serving sacrificially. We believe that saved people serve people here. Your gift is needed. What do other influential members do? We give generously. I pray that we all can get to a place to where we give generously and we just watch as the storehouse of God's riches pour out. I pray that everybody can get to a place where you see God as being able to do far more with the 90% than you could ever do with 100. And I pray that God will stir up some generosity. And honestly, one of the ways this has worked out in my life, it drives my wife nuts, but it's just how God works in my brain. I will call her every now and then, and she usually knows when I respond, as she says hello, and I'm like, Leslie, she recognizes that's either A, bad news, or B, we're about to spend money that we probably don't have, but Andy's feeling generous. And so it usually manifests in someone asking me to help them with a room or someone asking me to help with the light bill or something. And I know I can fall into the trap of people who are playing the system. But my heart is to lean into that. Maybe this is planting a seed and God is actually going to use this and they're not going to spend it on alcohol. Maybe they actually are going to use this hotel room and not mess this up. Like, I'll call us and I'll be like, can I do this? And she's like, if you feel led to do it, baby, do it. I have a wife that is reckless alongside me, I guess. But it's a beautiful thing to just give generously. When you give generously, it's amazing what God does in return. And then 5, witness personally. This is what we're doing on Thursdays at lunch. Men, if you want to come join us, by all means, come join us. But I'm going to ask you specifically to share your story. I'm going to ask you specifically to share, where is God active in your life right now? Because we have the witness to be able to make it personal. Someone in your life needs to hear the story of hope in the name of Jesus, and they don't just need to hear you Bible thump them. What they need to hear from you is how this book of the Bible that you have represents your life as well, and the hope that you see in the name of Jesus in this book. They want you to walk through life with them. And so what would it look like for you to reach out to 3 people this week and say, hey, I want to grow in my faith with you. Will you read the Bible with me today? Or, hey, I want to grow in my faith with you. Let's talk about where God's been present. How is your soul? What successes and what failures do you have? I mean, all these things where you witness personally. I mean, I've got 3 or 4 folks that I text daily now, and I say, hey, we're on this chapter of the scripture today. What are you reading in this? What sticks out to you? Where is God active? I mean, just witnessing in your own personal story. And so I believe that there's some practical things we can practice in this week. The first is, I want y'all to pretend you're the woman at the well. I want you to invite somebody. If you want to invite your whole work, by all means. If you want to invite your whole city, by all means. But be like the woman at the well. Find somebody that you can find and just say, hey, come and see. Come and see this God that I serve, whether it be through a journey group, a church group, or even just a personal time of prayer with that person. Come and see. Secondly, I want you to share a word of encouragement with somebody. And then thirdly, I want to challenge you. Pray for 3 people who do not know Jesus, or you don't know if they know him. Pray for 3 people to come and find Christ and watch what God will do. When you determine that you are actually influential in the kingdom of God, God begins to break out in opportunities for you to influence others for Jesus. And so, like scripture says, the harvest is plentiful, but my paraphrase version is, but the influencers are few. Church, the field is ripe. I don't think we need to let culture define or rob us of God's calling. In Christ, we are salt and light. And as members together in the body of Christ, and especially members of this church, our influence is multiplied when we all move in that direction. And so for us, again, as just a reminder, you have no idea how one word, one act, one prayer might change someone's eternity. To end our service at 9:30, the men at Valley Rescue Mission gave their declaration. They stand up every day at 6:30 a.m., and they say it at the graduation worship service on Monday nights when they go to get graduated. And they talk about who they are in Jesus, and they scream it. And they're like, I am the body of Christ, and they repeat it. And I'm talking about, like, it's loud, and it's an amazing influence. We got to witness this last Monday. And there were men of this church who walked up to me, and they were like, hey, man, can we do something like that? And I'm like, yes. Like, what a way to be more powerful. But what I want to share with you is just simply that little thing influenced some of us. And so I just challenge you, how are you influencing others? Does your closest group of people, like near you, whether it be your family, your friends, your coworkers, whatever, would they even call you a Christian? It's a question for us on that. Because again, you have no idea how what one word you say, one act, one prayer could change someone's not only life, but eternity. And so let's be great influencers for the Lord. And so, repeat after me. I'm influential. I'm influential. Let's do it one more time. I'm influential.
I'm influential.
Amen. I'm glad y'all learned big words today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray we see ourselves as the salt and light for the world ahead. As the salt and light for a tasteless and dark world that we live in. I pray that we never forget that we are influential in the name of Christ, that you are calling us to be obedient in your harvest field. It says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. If the harvest is plentiful and for us our influence is few, we are not stepping out in the name of Jesus. And so we're watching as we have a lot of darkness in our world today. But God, I praise you because I do see pockets of revival where you are stirring, especially amongst our young people, where they're coming back to faith, where they're calling upon the name of Jesus because the influence around them is so palpable that they are leading the charge in the name of Jesus. And so for us who are more seasoned, how are we influencing change? Are we walking day in and day out in the bah humbugness of the average just world? Or are we moving every single day with the joy, the hope, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, and all of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives? Are we just, can we be for the world, the body of Christ redeemed by his blood in such a way? And so I challenge us today, Lord, think of three people that we yearn for you to be active in the lives of and for us to tell people, come and see. Come and see a man. Can he be the Messiah? It's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen.